One, I'd ask you to turn there as we continue the series, Beginnings and Blessings, looking at the life of Abraham. Ken Hughes tells the story of having an old pale green 1959 Volkswagen. And it was factory color, washed out, this pea soup green car. And the car had been further dulled, he said, by oxidation and 60,000 miles of road film. But Kent took rubbing compound, he talked about, and lots of elbow grease and made that old Beetle, VW Beetle, shine. He said, yeah, it was still the same color, but it was shiny and VW cool. And the point he makes is God makes us to shine. But the way that he does that and deals with the problems is often through trials. Because the problem is the shine that we're supposed to have as Christians gets dulled oftentimes by the time we go through in life. And we go through life and the road film that we accumulate comes from our self-centeredness, our unconfessed sin, and worldly endeavors. And when we look at Abraham, we see that he's gone through a lot of ups and downs in the journey. But God is using all of it to, so to speak, buff him and make him shine. And taking him through those trials so that he learns to trust God and deal with his sin and be more usable for the Lord. And the Lord does the same thing with us. The way that God brings out the shine in our lives so that we're used is through the buffeting function of trials. Because those trials make us see who we are and then see Christ so that we confess our sin more and more and trust in Christ's grace alone. And so as God knocks off the rough edges, so to speak, and polishes our character, he does that through the repeated trials that we go through. And that's as old as time. It goes back to Abraham. And that's what this story is about with Abraham and Sarah here in chapter 21, when you look at the whole chapter, is about their growth in faith in the trials. And we learn some great truths about when we face trials. How do we grow through them? What should our response be? Now remember, in context, God made promises to Abraham about the land and a nation. But first there had to be a son, right? And those promises came 25 years before they were actually fulfilled. And then remember, the promises were given in 12. There was a covenant God made with Abraham in chapter 15. The sign of the covenant in chapter 17 of circumcision. But Abraham's trusting God overall through all of this. But we see there are times where he has his moments of doubt, and Sarah too, and struggle. We know back in chapter 16, him and Sarah devised a plan to have a child, the promised child through Hagar. And of course that didn't work. But Ishmael is born, and we're going to see more of him today. We know from last week that Abraham had the whole pattern, right, of repeated sin where he would lie about Sarah being only his sister. So obviously there were problems along the way, but God was using all of those, what I'm saying, to teach him to trust him and to build faith in him and using the trials to mature him. And God was faithful through all of it. And Abraham overall trusted the Lord. Hughes said the patriarch was in a process. From here on, he begins to shine ever brighter. I always liked the story of this Scottish discus thrower from the 19th century. It said he lived in the days before professional trainers were involved, and he developed his skills by himself in the highlands of his village, and he made his own discus from something he read in a book. What he didn't know is that the discus that are used in normal competitions is made of mostly wood with an outer rim of iron. But he made his discus completely out of steel and metal, weighing about 3 to 4 times what the competition discus weighs. And so he measured out, this Scotsman, what the right distance was he needed to learn to hit. And he began to practice for a year, and he got to where he could hit that distance and even beyond it at times. And then when time came for him to travel down to England, to the south, and he entered into his first competitions, the story goes that after he had labored under that extra weight for so long, when he got there to England, he was handed the normal wooden disc, and he threw it like a tea saucer. And he was setting world records at the time, this discus thrower. Now, God was preparing Abraham for the ultimate test that we're going to see next week in chapter 22 when he's told to sacrifice Isaac. But what we need to know as we start to look at chapter 21 is that being able to do that and trust God like that didn't happen overnight. It was over a process of time, going through trials, struggling with your sin and your doubts, and God using it to strengthen faith so that when the time came, he was strong, he was able to do that and trust the Lord. And we'll see that more next week. But God has a purpose in our trials, and he uses things, and how we respond matters. We're meant to grow through the tough stuff, grow through the trials. And these are all areas we're going to look at today where we've got to trust God in tough, something difficult, and as we trust him, we grow. All these principles we're going to look at and see, I believe, in chapter 21 are about that. Because as one person, I think it was Billy Graham, said, spiritual fruit grows not on the mountaintops, but in the valleys. And so we grow through trials. Number one, in verses 1 to 7, deals with God's promises. And you see that there on the outline if you've got one of those. And the application in verses 1 to 7 is to pause to praise God when the wait has been long, especially. Pause to praise God, especially when the wait has been long. That's a difficult thing when we have to wait. But when we marvel at God's promises, God uses that to help us grow. George Mueller said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. He said, there's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends, he says. Augustine said, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we do not believe. He said, that's what happened to Abraham and Sarah. He said, they believed what they couldn't see. A son would be born, but then they saw it. And that's the reward. And that's what we see in verses 1 to 7. It finally comes to pass. And the first principle we learn about God and about growth through our trials and trusting God in the trials involves God's promises, God's faithfulness. Even when the wait has been very long, it's been a struggle, we haven't understood what God is doing in our lives at times, when we see God working, especially in those times, we need to praise God. We need to pause. It's important to thank God all the time, as 1 Thessalonians says, be thankful always. But especially, I think, to pause to praise God when he answered things. Things have been difficult. We've been struggling, but we trust him and we see him at work. Why? Because it strengthens our faith, for one thing, when we go to face future trials and tests. Then we're drawn closer to God when we pause to praise him. We're reminded it's only God who's delivered us through what we've gone through in the past. He's delivered us now and what we've faced in the present. He will deliver us from what we're going to struggle with in the future. It builds our faith to know that only God can deliver us miraculously. He's the only one who's able to do that type of thing. And he can do it in the future. I always like the story of how the mother giraffe teaches a baby to walk. And once the baby comes out, apparently the mom will help that giraffe get up on its legs. And it's very difficult. It's a struggle. And then after it starts to learn that, the mom will apparently knock it over, kick its legs out from under it. And then it gets back up again. And it goes through this process, and when it finally gets to a point, apparently, when it's strong enough to start to walk, you know what the mom does again? Kicks the legs out from under it. Apparently, they found out that this is to teach the baby giraffe as it matures how it got up, because it's going to fall and it's going to need to get up out there because of the predators quickly. See, God works in our lives through trials to teach us to trust him alone, to know that he alone can work in ways that are miraculous. And when we've waited and we've seen God answer and move, we need to praise him. We need to remember him. And that's what they're doing in verses 1 to 7. They're celebrating what God has done. Someone said, the ability to know and love God is very unnatural because of sin. God's desire is to reveal Himself to us so our insecurity leaves. But God knows our tendency, what, as human sinners, what, to find other explanations and events in our lives instead of putting the focus on God. That's always our tendency. By God's grace, we must be taken to the absolute limits before we grow to accept His work in us, to know that it's Him. That's how God uses trials to mature us as we look to Him, as we praise Him. God does it in our lives because we tend to lean on ourselves, to look at other answers in our lives to say, this is why this has happened. This is why I've been successful. This is why I've matured. This is why I've accomplished these things. And we have to learn more and more, and God uses trials, that no, God is our only hope. God is the one who's leading us. As we learn that it's God alone who has the power to deliver us and help us, then we mature. And when you think about it, that's in a way really at the heart of what God is teaching Abraham and Sarah. I mean, when they started out in this thing 25 years before, do you think they were thinking it was going to go on for so long? No. Now, I mean, in a way, to believe that God was going to bring a nation out of them, maybe one day they could accept that, even after their time. But before that happened, there had to be a son. And they kept getting older, and there was struggle after struggle, and setback after setback, many of their own choices and sin. But they had to start to wonder, is this actually going to happen? Romans 4 says, Abraham never wavered in faith in the overall sense, but you know that surely, we know they had their doubts and their moments. And now in chapter 21, the time has come, this long-awaited promised child, the promised son Isaac, to which the Messiah's line would come from and flow from, is born. And there is incredible awe and joy and wonder and obedience as they pause, as they celebrate what God has done. Someone said there was purely human delight in Sarah's son for her, but there's a teaching aspect too. She looked at the newborn and reality struck. God alone made this happen, and there's no other way it could have. And so this is what she means when she says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children at this age? And the answer is, no one. Only God said it. And God said it over and over. And now God has done it exactly the way God said He would. Ken Hughes said, we must trust every syllable of God's word. That's how we live as Christians. God was at work in her, and there was no earthly joy that could compare to now what had happened. Those moments in life when we're clear that God is at work in us, God has answered us, He's using us. Someone said, nothing gives such lasting satisfaction as the faithfulness of God, seen in the fulfillment of His promises, especially after a long time of waiting. The point is this, folks, in your life, you might be going through a tough time right now. It seems to go on and on, but never give up. Keep waiting. Keep looking to the Lord. Because if you're God's child, I guarantee you that God is working in your life. He's given you assured hope in the end of salvation, and He's bringing little salvations, answers to your prayers along the way, if we'll only see. He's faithful to His word, so we need to look to His promises and not give up. Jesus said, sorrow is in the night, but joy comes in the morning. God's timing is perfect. And when He answers, it's awesome. It's powerful. There's nothing like it. And when He does, we need to pause to praise Him, to thank Him, to remember that it all comes because of His glory and because of who He is. And we need to give Him the praise and the honor. The journey was long, someone said. The wait was agonizing. But Sarah's word shows she learned the importance of recognizing God is at work, to give Him honor, to know that He's got a purpose in all of our trials. Sometimes we just can't see it, especially in the middle of it, and we can't see it until we get to the end of it. but we learn to praise Him. Yes, in the trials, but especially when we see how He's working, when we've been waiting. Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear me will laugh with me. They had been laughing right before. We know Abraham laughed about the promise one time. Sarah laughed about it when God reaffirmed it and told her it would happen in a year. Now they're not laughing at God or kind of doubting God in a way, like maybe they were. Now they're laughing with God. The point is, for thousands of years, people of faith would see how God has the last laugh. Because Isaac's name means laughter. And now there is laughter of celebration, not doubt, not frustration, but how God is almighty. And thousands of years, people will see this is how God works. This is the greatness of God. He was working when she couldn't see it, just like He does with us. And we have to pause to praise in those times when we see God's hand at work, as we see Abraham does here. He does what God, he's more quiet about it, but he does what God told him to do. He names the child what God said to name him, Isaac. And he obeys and circumcises him on the eighth day, which is the first infant to have that done in the Old Testament. There's great pause in this time, celebration because of what God has done. God visited Sarah, as He said, and the Lord did for her all He spoke. He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time at which God had spoken. And now they knew God, someone said, now they knew God had been faithful in every detail of His word as Isaac was born through a 90-year-old mom and a 100-year-old father. It proved it. What happened here shouldn't have happened, okay? Humanly speaking, but God promised it, and God brought it about just as He had said He would. And the point is, we pause to praise. I remember reading the true story about a marathon swimmer swimming in a cage between Miami, Florida, and Cuba, attempting a landmark marathon swim. And after hours of terrible weather, and they couldn't see it all, and the boat couldn't seem to make it even any further, she gave up the swim, and she got back into the support boat. She had given up hope, it seemed, but the truth is, the story said, they chugged ahead a little bit further through the fog, and they found out they were only 100 meters from the coast of Cuba. Many times we give up so quickly, don't we? And we give up because things are hard, but we've got to trust the Lord and wait on the Lord. Let me ask you as we look at this, finish this last point, are there any Isaacs in your life? And what I mean by that, when we see God answer in a way, we see what God's grace and power alone can do, and we know it's our salvation, obviously, but also when He's delivered us and He's helped us and answered us in ways that we can clearly see that it's God's hand. Do we remember those Isaacs? Do we celebrate those Isaacs in our life? When we've seen God work in incredible ways, we need to, and pause to praise Him. Number two, prioritize your values when the choices are tough. And this is the principle of moving forward, how God uses pain. You see on your outline, we've got to prioritize our values in verses 8 to 13 when the choices are tough. This is another way we grow through the tough stuff as we trust the Lord. We see in the story, you have to decide, someone said, what your highest priorities are and have courage to say no to the other things. And the way you do that many times is by having a bigger yes burning inside. And I like that. The gospel is that bigger yes. I remember I read this story years ago. There was a rug that had been in this chaplain's house at the University of Cambridge. It was there for many, many years, and finally the people there decided to get rid of the rug. They had had it a long time. It was kind of getting dungy to them or dingy. They just wanted to get rid of it. But they did some research on it, one of them, and they found out that it was worth $4,000 per square meter. It's a massive size rug, and it was worth about $250,000, this rug they were going to throw out. See, they had something so incredible, but they were taking it for granted, misusing it, wiping their feet on it, spilling their food on it, going to get rid of it, because they didn't know the value of the treasure that they had. And sometimes we treat the gospel that way. We don't understand the power of the gospel. We look to other things. We get caught up and distracted and lesser things, and it affects the way we handle our trials when we don't understand the value of what we have. And we see a picture of that here in the next part of Abraham's story. And we learn a great truth about facing trials and growing through them. And that's the importance of prioritizing our values in the tough times. See, the years go by when you get to verse 8, and Isaac, the promised son, grows to probably about 3 years old at this point. So 3 years have passed. At this point, he's weaned. And this seems like a long time for us, but in those days, that was the normal age where the child would be weaned off the mother's milk because there was a high infancy mortality rate, and they were trying to do what they could to strengthen and nourish the child. And so there was a big celebration. For one thing, when a child made it to this point, it was an incredible thing because many of them died. And so he's moving from infancy to childhood. But also, I imagine, there's a celebration because this is Isaac. This is the promised son. And so Abraham throws a great party on that day. But then a wrench is thrown into the mix. Remember years earlier what happened. Abraham, with Sarah's advice, tried to take matters into their own hands, having Abraham sleep with the Egyptian slave girl, Hagar. Hagar got pregnant, but not with the child of promise. Instead, Ishmael was born. And though Sarah kicked her out, God led her back and promised to care for the child in the future. And the years have gone by, and Ishmael, with Hagar his mom, have lived together with Abraham and Sarah. They've grown up in that, or he's grown up in that area. And it appears that Abraham has learned to like Ishmael and love him. It's his son, after all. And maybe even make Hagar one of his extra wives. And probably Ishmael is about 17 at this time. But we see that the laughter of joy we saw in the last point is now going to be a laughter of ridicule. Because the same word used for laughter, or for when they laughed in the first few verses, is the same word used for when he scoffs and laughs at Isaac. At the party for Isaac, Sarah notices that Ishmael, Hagar's son, is acting inappropriately toward Isaac, the young child. Some think that he was mocking him because he was so old to be weaned, but I don't think that's the case. Some think there could have been physical abuse, bullying, sexual abuse, all kinds of ideas. Some think that Ishmael was jealous, and so he was trying to take the attention at the party off of Isaac. That may have been. But the point was, something is not right. This son is not respecting the promises that God has made in Isaac. And Sarah sees the behavior where it could all lead into the future, and she acts. Yeah, I do think, as some think, that she probably was concerned about him getting the inheritance. She probably had some selfish motivation in it. She was definitely seemingly harsh or angry in it. And Sarah may have done that, but she knows where this can go in the future, it seems, and she tells Abraham what needs to be done. In Galatians 4:29, Paul says that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. He does seem to be ridiculing him, maybe mocking him, though he's the promised son. But a change needs to come in their focus, in the family, and it comes to a head at this party. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, with Isaac. Sarah may have been self-focused, and Abraham was struggling with it, but God, that's the key, tells him what matters and what needs to be done. He says, don't let this be displeasing to you because of the lad or the woman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. The point and principle is, we've got to keep our focus and put it there on what matters. We've got to prioritize our values in times that are tough to grow, to move forward. It doesn't mean it's easy, but we've got to trust God in it. The point was, even though he didn't like what Sarah said, she had wrong motives perhaps, this is what God said. The promise is through Isaac, not Ishmael. You've got to prioritize your focus, Abraham. That was the key. The promised son was Isaac, not the other one. And the Lord says, I'll take care of him. I'll make a nation of him. He'll be blessed. But that's not where your focus is. The promise is coming through Isaac. And whether it was hard or not, the promise and what was happening with the promised son had to become Abraham's top priority. Now, many times in our lives, we lose sight of what matters the most, don't we? We can lose sight of the gospel, living by God's word, the power of God's promises at work in our lives. We get caught up in our own way of doing things and distracted. We don't want to let go of our old ways, our ideas, our plans. We're trying to do everything our way and carry it all on our shoulders in our pride and our arrogance. And we lose our impact. We lose our focus. And we take our focus off of what matters the most. And that's the gospel and God's promises applied in Jesus Christ in our lives. And living for those truths and by those truths, even when it's hard. It may have been cruelty, someone said, or arrogance, but Sarah perceived wisely that Ishmael lacked understanding about Isaac's position in the household, and to allow him to remain would mean greater difficulty if he stayed later on. Think about this illustration. A guy nicks his leg pretty bad with a cut. He puts some ointment on and a band-aid, and a day or so he decides he can take it off. But then if you're a guy, you know what this is like. If you got a band-aid on, you face a dilemma. You may have some things there on that arm or that leg that band-aid's been sticking there for a while, and you can take it off slowly, you think. Every hair, you know, being pulled. Or you try to psych yourself up and say, I'm just going to pull it really quick. Either way, it's painful, and there's no way around it. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, what do you say? You got to take up your cross. Deny yourself. There's no growth without dealing with the adverse effects of our sin. And God is directing them in this to focus on Isaac. The problem is that they put themselves in this situation by what they did before and not listening to the Lord and going with Hagar, and Ishmael was born, and now the effects of that are coming. Someone said full obedience can seem wrong, but it may involve pain. And sometimes that's the only way God can make right what we've made wrong. David said, some consequences are not reversible. Some messes are not totally cleanable. So we're called to walk on from the broken pieces, trusting in Christ alone, turning to his promises alone, accepting the consequences, but seeking to be faithful from that point on. We live by the gospel. That's our priority. Abraham had sinned, and it led to Ishmael's birth, and now these were the consequences. And God promises to care for Ishmael, that he'll have a great nation too, but the promises aren't the same as for Isaac. But Abraham's focus is not to be on his pride, though you can understand why, not to be on his own way of things, but to be focused on the promise, which is through Isaac. And that's a picture for us, I believe. Paul says we're to forget what's behind and press on towards the goal in the gospel, which we've been called. Paul says, I counted loss all the things I thought were important for knowing the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ our Lord, Philippians 3. See, we live by the promises. We have to put behind our pride. We have to be willing to be humble and say, this is where I'm struggling, Lord, and even with others, this is what my sin has done, but the gospel is the only answer and nothing else. Not our own way of figuring it out or dealing with it or denying it, but looking to Christ alone and the gospel to change us. And this is what Abraham has to do here. Sin does this in our lives when we try to make ourselves feel better and we face the consequences that eventually we have to make tough decisions. And Abraham faces it here. He must cast out the older son to protect the future harmony of his family. And that's where the promise comes through. And if he were to keep Ishmael, he spared one kind of pain, but he would bring a much greater pain later. And so he has to prioritize. Paul uses this story, doesn't he, in Galatians 4, as an analogy of those who trust Christ. Those who trust in Christ are those of the promise. They're like Sarah and Isaac. But those who trust in their own works and live relying on their own way and not the gospel, they're like Ishmael. They're of the bondwoman. They're in bondage. They're not in freedom. Digwood said, Hagar stands for those who depend on their own efforts of acceptance with God. They're in bondage. Sarah, on the other hand, stands for those who are living by faith on the basis of the gospel and no righteousness of their own. So God is using this, even though they created it, to bring grace in their lives and to help them refocus on the gospel by His divine pattern. And that's what we have to do, is seek first the kingdom. Seek first the gospel and be humble and let Him work in and through us, and He will use us. He will mature us. And that leads us to number three. And that's practice compassion. Practice compassion when people are difficult, when they're lost, when they don't deserve it. So we've got to pause to praise. We've got to prioritize our values. But we've got to practice compassion in the tough times. When people are hard to deal with, when they're lost, when they don't deserve it, we show mercy. And we see it here in verses 14 to 21. The pity of God, the compassion of God. See, this is this other principle we need to practice compassion if we want to grow through the tough times. And what I'm saying is, and when people are hard to deal with, they're unlovely, even when they're enemies, and when they don't know the Lord, we don't stop loving them. We don't love them because they deserve it, because that's not how God loves us. And we're meant to grow to become like God. Like Jesus Christ. And this is another tough area. This is not an easy thing to do. Only God in His grace can help us do it. But we trust God through the tough stuff, and we grow in maturity. And we see that here. It's what we see when Abraham rises early to do what was difficult to do. But what had to be done, he had to send them off. But he shows kindness in it at least. He brings bread and a skin of water, giving it to Hagar and Ishmael. But as they go into the wilderness out near Beersheba on the southern end of Canaan, close to where, in fact, Abraham was, they run into trouble. The water runs out in that skin. And it seems like Ishmael has heat stroke or he's sick. Something is happening, but he appears to be dying. And Hagar leaves him behind, the teenager, in a bush, but still a bow shot away from where he was, so she at least could hear him and help him. She says, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. But what's interesting, isn't it, is that certainly God heard her voice, but the focus is on God hearing the voice of the boy, Ishmael. I mean, this is the one who's mocking the son of promise, Isaac, and now God's hearing his voice. God's caring for him. As he cries out, God tells Hagar, I'm hearing him. I will take care of him. I will make a great nation of him. And God, through the angel in heaven, tells Hagar, fear not. God has heard him where he is. And he says, arise, hold him, Ishmael, with his hand, with your hand, and I will make him a great nation. I love that. You go. I'm with you. In other words, everybody else, it may feel like they've left you. Nobody's around you to help you. You may have forgotten, because remember, God made promises to her about Ishmael back in 16. And she's not thinking of that. But I'm with you. I will be with Ishmael. Now you go, take him by the hand. You show him compassion. 2 Corinthians 1 says, God comforts us in our trials that we might show comfort to others in similar trials that they face. And in this, she sees what was already there, Hagar. What her tears and her crisis and trials, the well was already there, but she couldn't see it. But God opens up her eyes to see what was already there, and she takes of the water and gives it to Ishmael, and he's better. He drinks. And God shows his common grace to those that are even outside of the promised people. But that's who God is. And it reminds us many times, we as Christians lose our focus sometimes, but the lost especially lose their focus. We have a picture of hopelessness here, it seems like, doesn't it? What are they going to do? And they can't even see what is there to help them. And that's the way that the lost are. And they definitely don't see that they need the Lord. But that's where God uses us. That's where we come in. This is a picture of God caring for those that don't have a connection to the church, that aren't a part of the faith, but He shows His common grace. And He uses us to show mercy, to point them to the living water that is in Christ alone, to help them to see in that moment that He is faithful. Someone said, this provides a picture of our world, of which knows so much about the time to mourn, but has so few resources to meet the tragedy when the time comes. God has called us to be the body of Christ in this world as His church. And just because people, yes, you might know someone who's rejected the gospel, it seems. Someone in your family who's turned away from it. Someone who's even made it hard on you. Do you stop showing God's love to them because they've decided and said, no, I don't want Christ? No. As God leads us, we still show compassion. We still show God's love. And maybe it's just coming alongside of them and reminding maybe even a new believer or someone who's just had some contact with the gospel that God is real. God uses you to help them see that there's help, that there's hope. And this is what God does, showing grace to Ishmael, even though he mocked the promised son. As Jesus said, you show love to your enemies even that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We're called, in, as Christ works through us in maturity, in difficulty, in tough times, to become like our Father. He shows love. He provides to those who are not in His people too. We're to do good, Galatians 6 says, to all people, especially those who are in the household of faith. And this is how we mature. We mature as we show mercy. As we do it even when people don't want to receive it. Even when they seem to go against it. I remember watching one time when Hurricane Katrina came into New Orleans. And rescue workers were trying to help those that are trapped. And they didn't want the help. They didn't stop giving the help. They didn't stop going out and showing the love of God. And that's how we mature. And then finally, as we close, pursue the eternal in everyday life. Pursue the eternal in everyday life. This is the final way we see in this chapter of growing and trusting God in the tough things. And this deals with our mindset. This deals with God providing. The final principle is in verses 22 to 34. And I'm going to sum up the gist of it. But in the area where Hagar and Ishmael were lost, near Beersheba, Abraham has reunion, if you remember last week, with the king of the Philistines, whom he deceived about Sarah. Some years have passed, and the king has not forgotten Abimelech. What happened back then? Abraham lied, but God worked. God answered Abraham's prayers. And the principle we see here is about facing tough times in a temporal world with an eternal perspective that affects our faith. Abraham is growing in this viewpoint to see things from more of an eternal perspective. And that's why this encounter is different than the one back in chapter 20 when he faced Abimelech. There he lied, but here he shows graciousness and thankfulness. Abimelech comes to Abraham, you see, with his commander, Philco, on some backup. Because he wants to make sure, I guess, that Abraham kind of knows this is his land. You know, and Abraham's a sojourner. He's traveling through. But Abimelech knows there's something different about Abraham. Something uncanny about him. He knows what God did through him. And even though Abraham lied, God answered Abraham's prayers. And so he comes to him and he wants him to make a pact with him. An agreement that Abraham won't lie like he did before. But that he'll be truthful even with all of his offspring. He senses something ought to be different with somebody who belongs to this God, and it's true with us, because it's connected to eternity. It's true. He expects Abraham to act a certain way because he's a believer. It's the old thing of they know what godliness is about, what it looks like, the results. They don't know where it comes from. But he knows that he ought to act at least to the same level of integrity and kindness that he's acted, Abraham ought to do. And so Abraham agrees. The point is, eternity should affect everyday life. We've got to be aware of this. Aware others have a sense of what it means for us to be a Christian, that we have integrity, that we bring grace, and we want God to bring more of that through us. That's the point. So then the eternal values come into play with Abraham and how he deals with this conflict, right? He's humble, he's honest, he's willing to take the extra step and take the initiative. But he brings up something that's happened. Abimelech knows he was deceptive, but somehow Abimelech has let his men take one of Abraham's wells that he dug. And Abraham brings it up. Abraham, though, is honest. He deals with God's values. He works based on the way he's meant to in faith. And he offers up the sheep and oxen and the lambs. And he makes a covenant to sum it up. And Abimelech gets clarification. But there's something more going on here, because Abraham sees it as an eternal thing. Because God has made promises that the land will be his. And in a sense, Abraham is marking his territory by making this agreement. Because making the agreement, Abraham giving the sheep, the oxen, the lambs, and Abimelech agreeing to it, he's saying they're right. The conflict is settled. But there's a spiritual picture for us, folks. When we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth, we're asking God to bring more of his values in this world, more and more of that transformation in us, and to affect the way that we live and make decisions around others. And Abraham sees that. See, this is where it ends in verse 31. He calls the place Beersheba. It can mean either a place of sevens, because he gave the seven lambs, or a place of oath in Hebrew, because they made an agreement. But Abraham sees it as something more than just an earthly agreement. It's God working, bringing the eternal into everyday life. And that's why he plants a tree. A tamarisk tree was an evergreen tree in those days. And in that time. And it was symbolic. As Abraham calls on the name of the everlasting God, the only place that God has called that, it shows us how we trust the Lord in the tough times, in a temporary world, and we worship an everlasting God who takes care of our every need, and we see it that way, and we grow through it, and we're thankful to God as Abraham was, because he gives us exactly what we need. What does God give Abraham? It may not seem like much, but in those days, water was essential. He gives him that well through the agreement. And Abraham worships God. He plants the tree, showing that he trusts in the eternal God in that everyday event, that the Lord is with him. So let's close as we pray and ask the Lord to help us grow through the tough trials as we apply these principles in chapter 21 to our lives and the gospel changes us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you and we are thankful that you are a faithful God who's with us through all the ups and downs of our walk of faith. And Lord, we see in chapter 21 of Genesis some great truths about trusting you in tough times. When it's hard, Lord God, to walk by faith, we praise you and we prioritize our values and we practice compassion and we pursue the eternal in everyday life. Help us, Lord God, to keep our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before you endured the cross. Remind us, Lord, that you are with us and you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Help us to grow in faith through the trials and to mature to become more like you in faith and love. And Lord, that people will sense the difference in us because we have eternal life, because you're working through us and how we handle things and the choices we make. We're living by your eternal truth and your values that last forever. And we give you all the praise, Lord, and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.